Good morning. It's great to be able to sing to the Lord a new song, isn't it? Should be new to us. Should be as refreshing as a new song. Man by the name of Kurt Warner. Does anybody know who Kurt Warner is? He's a football player. Oh, Dave knew. And he was the NFL MVP for 2 years, and he plays for the Arizona Cardinals. And Kurt and his wife started a family tradition called the restaurant game. The night before he goes on a road trip, he and his wife and their 7 children go to a restaurant. And one of the children have the privilege of being able to scan the restaurant and pick out a table that they're going to pay the meal for. And that happens, and they've had a lot of joy doing that, and many people have been the recipients of meals, free and anonymous. They don't tell anyone about it. They don't even know that it's an NFL star who's doing this for them. Well, the idea of the restaurant game is to encourage the children to know how blessed they are. Kurt Warner was one of the winners of the Super Bowl victory in 2000, and it was a natural fit for them. But they remember the time when he was working in a grocery store and they were living on food stamps. And they wanted to be able to bless other families with something that they have enjoyed. They know it's a blessing from the Lord, and they want their children to realize that. And the Warner's motto for life is this: it's faith first, family first. And the restaurant game is one way of passing on that motto to their children. When they go out to eat, they always pray and they pick someone's dinner bill up before they really enjoy their own meal. Well, the Warners are doing something for their family that we all should do. They're showing their children that their faith is more important than anything else. It's more important than words, and they are demonstrating that their faith is real before their children. They're actively passing on a heritage of faith to their family. Today we're going to begin a study on the life of Moses, the man that God chose to lead his people out of slavery to the promised land of Canaan. And today we're going to see that Moses' faith was impacted greatly by his parents. But before we get into the actual story of Moses' life, we need to understand why he was born. Someone once said, and I've said this before, whenever a baby is born, God has a great work to do. Whenever a baby is born, God has a great work to do. And Rick Warren said this, you are not an accident. You are not an accident. Your birth was no mistake or mishap, and your life is no fluke of nature. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. He was not at all surprised by your birth. In fact, he expected it. Long before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. He thought of you first. It is not fate, not chance, not luck, nor coincidence that you are breathing at this very moment in the black chairs that you're sitting in. You are alive because God wanted to create a soul. Long before Moses was born, he was conceived in the mind of God. And God knew that he needed a leader. He knew that he needed somebody with some military skills to help his people be released from the chains of slavery in Egypt. God spoke to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15. You see it on the screen here. Then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land, the land of Egypt, that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The sovereign God of heaven and earth planned a great exodus for his people from the land of Egypt, and so a baby was born during a time of great difficulty for the Jewish people. We'll see that Moses was just a man, like you and I. He had frailties like any other human being, and we're going to see that he was very reluctant to respond to the call of God, but he did so after a whole lot of convincing. And I hope that one of the great lessons that you and I will learn from the life of Moses is that God has a great work to do through you and through me. That we are useful to the Lord. If God has called you and you are one of his great desire is for you to serve him, and there is no limit as to what God can do through you. But you have to respond like the psalmist did in Psalm 119. I have chosen the faithful way, the psalmist wrote. I have placed your ordinances before me. I have chosen the faithful way. Have you chosen the faithful way? Are you placing the truth of God's word before you? Because it's truth, it's the only truth that we have to lean on today. So as we come to the life of Moses in the book of Exodus, the word Exodus means the road out. The Jews were in Egypt for about 400 years, just as God told Abraham they would be. And Joseph had died, and all his generation had passed on. And the nation, over the years, had swelled to a great capacity of over 2 million people. So let's look first of all at Exodus chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 1. If you don't, we do have it up on the overhead, but I encourage you to carry your Bible. Like James McDonald said, I love to hear those pages turn. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Rames. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with vigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner in the field, all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Sorry, I didn't flip that screen. The new king did not know Joseph. And this simply means that he didn't look with favor on Joseph or the Israelites. He was afraid that the Israelites were getting too powerful and were going to take over. And in the event of war, they would join their enemies, the enemies against Egypt, and they would defeat the Egyptians. But they were increasing in number more and more. And so he came up with two plans. Plan number one, he would make the Israelites his slaves. And he would work them hard, and he would treat them cruelly. They taxed the Israelites so much that he tried to make them poor. They not only made them serve, but they made them serve with rigor. It was hard work. Their intent was to break their spirit, ruin their health perhaps, and encourage them not to even have children so that their children wouldn't be members of slavery. They lured them also, if you read in the book of Joshua, chapter 23, you'll know that they lured them to also worship their gods. And so they enticed them to become more like the Egyptians than Jews. The problem is that the more they afflicted them, the more they increased. Little did the king know that while he meant these excruciating circumstances to be evil, God meant them for good, because God had a plan for his people. And that excruciating work that they were placed under at that particular time hardened them for their journey across the wilderness to Canaan. Well, since the first king's plan failed, he had a second plan, plan number two. The king's next plan was to institute infanticide, in particular, the killing of male babies. And this reminds us of the truth that Jeremiah spoke about years ago, that the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked, and only God really knows our heart. We can stoop very low into the mire of sin as human beings. The killing of babies began with a command directed to the midwives, and then it spread to become a command for all of the people. Read this from verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is not a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. Note that. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. When we fear God, when we reverence the Lord, God will bless us, but we may have to face some circumstances that we do not like to face in our lives. Sometimes we may have to face two evils at one time. The midwives' homes flourished because they feared God more than they feared man. They were presented with a difficult decision here. Shiphrah and Puah, who loved to bring life into the world, remember, they're midwives. They loved to bring babies into the world, were told to kill the male babies. It went against everything that they stood for, everything that they believed. They were in a dilemma. But they chose the faithful way. They obeyed God rather than man. Now, they may have reasoned it this way. Killing the babies is murder, and we would be guilty of taking lives that God created. We would feel guilty about this forever. If we lie and tell the king that the children were born before we get there, which is possible, we are going to save other lives. I would rather be guilty of lying than murder. Or they may have reasoned it this way as well. The king is placing things like his power and his wealth over human life who have intrinsic value. These babies are more valuable to us and to God than the things that the king values. We should love people and use things, not vice versa. Well, the hard question here is this. Does God ever approve of lying for a better good? Does God ever approve of lying for a better good? No. He doesn't approve of lying. God's moral standards never change regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in life. Did he turn a deaf ear to the lie of the midwives? No, he didn't. And I'm certain if we were placed in a similar situation, if I was placed in a similar situation, I would go with the midwives and what they decided to do. I'd take the chance of telling something false to the one who wanted to kill the babies. But here's one writer's take on this. The reward given to the midwives in terms of a flourishing family life was granted them not for their falsehood, but for their humanity. That is to say that the end just, that is not to say that the end justifies the means. Still less that there are no absolute standards of morality. But in a world as charged with sin and its effects as ours has become, it may be that obedience to greater duties is only possible at the cost of obedience to lesser ones. In this, as in all else, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That'd be a hard decision to make, wouldn't it? Well, there were others who did not agree with the king's edict as well, and we're going to meet them right now. Chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi, so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, someone that she knew that God loved and favored, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh, just by chance, you realize, came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, Moses' sister, that is, who just happened to be there, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. And that's as far as we're going to go at the moment. Well, the parents of Moses feared the Lord. We know that. They reverenced God, and they chose to lay down their own lives to save their son. But who were the parents of Moses? If you read on in Exodus, you'll find out in chapter 6, verse 23, you'll find out that their names were Amram, and I pronounce it Jochebed. And Jochebed was not only the wife of Amram, she was his aunt. And we also know from Hebrews 11:23, as you see on the screen here, that his parents loved the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, we might ask, how in the world did this couple hide this baby for 3 months? Every baby isn't like Gloria, who likes to sleep with her thumb in her mouth. A lot of babies like to cry, and they cry constantly. Obviously, it got to the point where Jochebed could no longer keep the child hidden. So her and her husband made this little ark of bulrushes, and they tarred it up, and they placed it in the Nile River. Now, do you know what the Nile is infested with? They're infested with crocodiles. And some of the largest crocodiles found were in the Nile, up to 20 feet long, weighing 1,600 pounds. Most of them are a mere 4 meters long and weigh 500 pounds. But you can be guaranteed that they will eat anything in their sight. And so, again, it just shows us that God was sovereign in this situation. When they placed that child, and probably that's why Pharaoh's daughter told her maiden to go and get the child in the first place, because she knew. But God was sovereign in this situation. God protected the baby. Had Pharaoh's daughter come to the river, find the baby, and then Miriam happened to be close by, that's Moses' sister, asked her if she would like her to find a nurse to nurse the baby. And yes, that was a good thing. And so she went and found her mother and brought her down, and she was paid to look after the child. Got wages for it. That's how God works. That's how God looks after us all the time. And they feared the Lord. They trusted in God. It's evident that Moses grew to be a man of God. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he was endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured him as seeing him who is invisible. Well, it's evident that Moses had parents who influenced him greatly in his life. They passed on their faith to their son. He became a great man of God. And as parents today, I'm going to address the parents on this one. As parents today, you can have a tremendous effect on the lives of your children for good. You can be the instruments in the hands of God, who raised these children to be servants of God, who loved the Lord with all of their heart. But how do you do this? We're living in a tough world today. Well, I think, first of all, you have to have faith yourself. You have to have faith in God yourself. According to Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible for anyone to please God. And so my question to you this morning is this. Do you have faith in God? Are you saved today? Do you know that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? You have to have faith. You can't pass on something that you don't have. Faith begins with confessing Jesus as the Lord. He is the Lord. We also have to understand that this Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. We've been singing about it this morning. Crucified. He was crucified for us. He died for us. But the other truth that you have to understand and believe is that God raised him again from the dead, that Jesus is alive today. And because he's alive, we can have eternal life. No way else. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And for some reason, people can't seem to understand or grasp that truth. Because Satan doesn't want us to understand it or grasp it. And I was that way for 26 years until the Lord opened my blind eyes to understand the gospel of Christ. Amram and Jochebed had a living faith to present to their children. Second, your children need to see that your faith is real, that you are consistent in what you believe, that you aren't just a Sunday, 1 hour of the week, professing Christian. Your faith is something that you live day in and day out before your children. Here's what the Lord told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I think it can apply to us in practical ways. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice he told them to love the Lord with all of their heart, and with all of their soul, and with all of your might, their whole being. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, they have to become a part of you. You shall teach them, notice, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means all the time, that we talk to our children about the things of the Lord. If we aren't consistent in our walk with the Lord, we cannot expect our children to be consistent either. Teach them the importance of regular attendance and involvement in a local church. Teach them that the Lord is first and foremost above everything else. And I know today, and I went through the same thing with my son, sports is a big lure today for our children. We all have Wayne Gretzky's on our hands. And we want our children to be involved in everything. But we have to make decisions as well. And I only tell you this, because this is the decision that Mona and I made, that our son could play hockey on Sunday. We weren't against that. But there was a qualification. That is, it cannot interfere with church. And he rarely missed a game. And I think when we make decisions for the Lord's honor and glory, he will honor us in those decisions. Jochebed and Amram made it clear that they were not afraid of the king. They feared God. And there was no doubt that Moses saw this in their lives. They taught him about the Lord. They demonstrated that they love God with all their heart. A third aspect of passing on a heritage of faith is simply to pray for your children. I remember James Dobson saying years ago on the radio, never, never, never stop praying for your children. It doesn't matter how old they are. We always need to remember to bring them before the Lord constantly and ask the Lord by the power of His Spirit to work in their hearts in a fresh, new way. And finally, I think it's good to tell our children stories of how the Lord has been real in our lives. How the Lord helped you and has met your needs in your life as you walked with the Lord. In other words, let them know how real this God that you talk about has been to you. Share those stories with your children. Passing on a heritage of faith does not come without risk. Amram and Jochebed demonstrated that. But look how it paid off. Kurt Warner and his wife have tried to establish a tradition with their children of sharing and being generous to other people who are less fortunate than they are. Not everybody can do what the Warners are doing, but we can come up with other ways to demonstrate to our children. And we have other stories that we can share with our children of how the Lord has worked. Moses' life is a great example of how parents who trusted the Lord affected the direction of their children. And we're going to see more about this man as time goes on, but I want you to see this from the scriptures, from Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Your children and my children are gifts from God. He gave them to us. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Your children, parents, are like arrows. And so it's up to you, as it has been up to many of us, to point them at the right target. And the target is Jesus Christ. We want them to love Jesus with all their hearts. When they leave our home, we want them to carry on the tradition of loving Jesus with all of their heart. And we have to know the various bents and characteristics of our children because they're all different. And so we have to be wise as to how we can point them toward that target. But I can say one thing, you will never regret taking the time to do that as a parent of your child. Thank you for being here today. Our introduction to Moses, a man of great faith, and parents who showed him the way and how God used him. You're going to see how God used an ordinary man to do great things, greater things and what he imagined himself. So let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your word, and thank you for the life of Moses and what it teaches us. Father, thank you for the children that you've given to each one of us. We thank you that you've given us your word to be able to share with them We thank you, Lord, that you have worked in each one of our lives, and so there are stories that we can share with our children as to how you have helped and how you have met needs. I want to thank you, Lord, for the families that are here. It's such a blessing to look out and to see the young families, those raising children now, their young babies and older. Father, we pray your blessing on them. Bless the parents of this assembly, I pray, Lord. Help them, give them wisdom and courage to raise their children for you. And thank you now for each one who is here today, and most of all for Jesus Christ, the one we serve and the one we love. In his name, amen.